This morning, we're picking up where we left off last time in John chapter 20, be covering verses 24 through 31, where we read about unbelief undone. Unbelief undone. John chapter 20, starting at verse 24, where we read, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' Well, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.'" So again, this morning we're reading about unbelief undone. Now, last week we covered chapter 19, the worst day ever when mankind murdered the Messiah. The religious rulers, after they had illegally tried and tortured Jesus, brought him before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate and demanded and threatened, saying, "You need to put this man to death. Crucify him, crucify him." And finally, Pilate allowed it. And then when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said those three wonderful words, which are, "It is finished." And then he breathed his last. Well, in chapter 19, verse 41, we read, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. It was owned, we find out, by Joseph of Arimathea." And it was Joseph and also you remember Nicodemus from John chapter 3. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went ahead and they wrapped up the body of Jesus in linen cloth, strips of cloth that were smeared with aloes and myrrh, about 100 pounds of that. And so they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So chapter 19 ends with Jesus being buried in a borrowed tomb. Now, last Wednesday night, we read the first part of chapter 20 where Jesus gave the tomb back because Jesus rose from the dead. Let's practice our Easter thing here. Jesus is risen. There you go. Now, we also read last Wednesday about the dramatic changes in everyone who came in contact with the resurrected Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene went from great grief to great joy. Peter and John went from sorrow and fear into belief and boldness. And then when Jesus appeared to all of the disciples in the upper room, they were transformed from cowards into courageous Christians. They were so excited, except for one. And who was that one? Thomas. You see, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to all the other disciples. Which begs the question, where was he? And the answer is, we don't know. We don't have a clue where Thomas is. There are some stories. I heard one pastor who had his guess and all, but I'm not even going to suggest where Thomas might have been because we don't know. We do know where he wasn't. He wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them. Look what happens when you miss church. When all the disciples are gathered together, Jesus always shows up, and the one who's not there will miss out. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we're told, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And one of the good works in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. There were some, apparently, among the Hebrew Christians who had gotten into the habit of not going to church, of not fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ. That was their habit, their manner. Yes, a person can be a Christian and not go to church, but they cannot be a useful one. They're of no benefit to the body of Christ. We're to come together, not just so that we can receive, but so that we can give, not just tithes and offerings, but give of the things that God has put into our hearts. You are vital to the spiritual growth of others in the church. We need to remember that it's for others that Jesus has saved us and his Holy Spirit is in us and upon us and the gifts of the Spirit for the benefit of others, for the building up of the body of Christ. And when all of the members are functioning as they should, the entire body is truly edified. But when one member of the body is not functioning as he or she should, or one member of the body is not present because they got something else going on like Thomas, then the rest of us miss out. And I understand there's the coronavirus, and I understand, you know, it's a serious deal. It's a real deal, and people do need to be careful. We need to do everything we can to not spread this thing, and I get that. However, the church is always supposed to be the church, and we're to gather together and here in the building and also online. May we not get into the habit of just checking out because there's other things going on. What else was going on in Thomas's life? We don't know, but he wasn't there. He wasn't there when Jesus first appeared. Don't be a Thomas. Don't miss out. Come early. Stay late. Come often. Come eager. Eager to meet with the resurrected Jesus Christ and his people. Jesus promised that where two or more gathered together in his name, he would be there in their midst. Yes, Jesus is always with us, but there's something special about when brothers and sisters get together to worship the Lord, and when we come together to seek his face, there's something special. There's a blessing, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Now, if you should miss service, then take heart. Jesus is still gracious. Notice that in our scripture reading today, 8 days later, Jesus once again did appear to the disciples, and Thomas was there at that time, and Jesus and Thomas, they had a special heart-to-heart. And that's our text this morning. In verses 24 through 29, Jesus shares his scars. Jesus shares his scars. Now, Thomas called the twin. The original Greek word is didymus, meaning the twin. Whose twin was he? We don't know. But Thomas, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. Again, we don't know who his twin was, but I sadly have to admit that I sometimes act like his twin. I have, in my life, busied myself with other things that have caused me to miss out on special meetings with Jesus. I admit that I've doubted, I've been skeptical, I have disbelieved to my own sadness and sorrow. Who was Thomas's twin? He might very well be the man in the mirror or the woman in the mirror. Well, the other disciples therefore said to him, again, it was that first resurrection Sunday, going into the evening, and for the Jews, when the sun set, that began a Monday for them. So sometimes during that later Sunday, early Monday, the disciples found Thomas. Jesus had already appeared to the others, and they said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And I'm sure they went into great detail about, yeah, the holes still in his hands and in his feet and the hole in his side. And he was there, and he even ate a piece of broiled fish and honey, and he ate it. And his in our presence. And when he disappeared, that fish and honey didn't just drop to the ground. He took it with him. And you know, he said we're going to have a body like his too. Be able to appear and disappear. We saw him, Thomas. It was awesome. Where were you? You should have been here. Well, that same night, Thomas said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Not going to believe until I actually see with my eyes and feel with my own hands, then I'll believe. You know, he's called Doubting Thomas, but also he could be called Unbelieving Thomas, because he said, I will not believe. And later on, Jesus will say, do not be unbelieving, but believe. Now, to Thomas's credit, though, John records some wonderful things about this guy. Back in John chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus said to the disciples, Lazarus had died and Jesus knew it. And he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then his disciples said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Now, the disciples had already said, Lord, if we go back to Judea, remember, they want to kill you. And not only don't we want you to go there, but I'm not too comfortable about me being there myself. Because if they go after you, they may go after us. And so Jesus says, let us go. And all the disciples are thinking, really, are we going to do this? But then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So say what you will about Thomas, he was ready to put his neck on the line for the cause of Jesus Christ. In fact, church history teaches us that eventually Thomas became a missionary to India. And there are even Christians today in India who trace their spiritual ancestry back to Thomas. God used him to evangelize many people and start many churches. And he preached for Jesus Christ and he died for the name of Jesus Christ, because eventually he was martyred by somebody thrusting him through with a spear. So he lived for Christ and he died for Christ. Isn't it interesting? Killed with a spear. What did he say when he was unbelieving? Unless I put my hand into his side. That's where the spear had punctured Jesus, the Roman soldier that thrust him through with the spear. Thomas died in the same manner. Thomas was a stud. He put his life on the line literally because of his commitment to Jesus Christ, and even said so before Jesus even died on the cross and rose from the dead. Also, Thomas was honest and humble. He didn't try to pretend to be spiritual and smart. No, when something confused him, he asked questions. In John chapter 14, Jesus says to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. Guys, y'all know where I'm going. And he says, and the way you know how to get there, right? And I'm sure all the disciples are like, they wouldn't say anything. Yeah, sure. But then Thomas said to him, and thank God for Thomas. Praise the Lord for Thomas, based on his question and the answer Jesus gives. Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. Yeah, they may be nodding their heads, but they're lying. We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And then Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So Thomas was absolutely committed to Jesus unto death. And Thomas wasn't pretentious. He had a question. He asked the Lord. Wonderful qualities. But Thomas must have been from the state of Missouri, the show me state. Because Thomas had to see for himself before he would believe. His motto might have been, I'll believe it when I see it. In fact, not just see it, but stick my finger in the hole of his hands and stick my hand in his side. Verse 25, he goes on to say, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now, how do you think the disciples felt when they told Thomas they had seen the Lord, saw him in his resurrected state, and yet Thomas wouldn't believe them? How do you think they felt? Probably the same way we feel when we tell somebody that Jesus rose from the dead, and they won't believe. How do we feel about that? We think, well, man, you don't believe me? Are you ever stubborn and dumb? And I wonder if that's how the disciples felt about Thomas. Man, are you stubborn? I mean, all of us are telling you, he rose from the dead. And remember how he had said he would rise from the dead. He did it, Thomas. Believe what we say. No. Unless I see it, I won't believe. So I'm sure the disciples, maybe a little frustrated. Maybe they felt bad for him. Man, you poor guy. Until you believe, you're going to go through the next several days in doubt and fear and sadness. And we came in contact with the resurrected Jesus. We're no longer sad. We're glad. We're excited. We want you to enjoy that same excitement. Isn't that the same thing that's on your heart for your lost family and friends? Oh, don't you wish they could know Jesus? I mean, they're all worried and concerned and upset and, you know, what's the stock market going to do? How are things going to pan out? What about this virus? And everybody's upset and worried and concerned. And man, we have Jesus. We're headed for heaven. Yeah, we'll be careful. We'll be smart. But like Paul said, none of these things move me, nor do I even count my life dear to myself. I got my eyes on the prize, on Jesus, and I want everybody, all my unsafe family and friends, to know the same Jesus I know. And so it's frustrating because they won't believe and get better. We want them to get better. We want them to be saved. And we want them to enjoy their lives. Enjoy the abundant life God has for us now and the eternal life he has for us by and by. So I'm sure the disciples were just a little bothered, saddened. Thomas, believe us. Trust us. We're not lying. We're telling you the truth. By the way, we can't just fault Thomas for not believing the words of the disciples. Because you remember how Mary Magdalene was the first one to see the resurrected Jesus, and when Jesus said to her, Mary, oh, Rabboni, and she clung to him and all, and Jesus finally said, don't cling to me. Go to my brethren. Go to the disciples. Tell them I'm risen from the dead. And so she runs back and says to the disciples, throws open the door, Jesus is risen. And she expected them to say, he's risen indeed, but they didn't. They didn't say that. He's risen. What do you mean? I talked with him. I clung to him and I saw him and he said he's going to appear to you. Isn't that great, guys? He rose as he said. And what does the Bible say? They thought that she was speaking idle words. Oh, women. That was their attitude. The first evangelist called by the Lord Jesus was a woman, and he's preaching the gospel to them, and they're like, whatever. And they stayed in sadness. They stayed in fear until Jesus himself showed up and presented himself to them. He said, behold, my hands and my feet, and see and touch me, for a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And they still were doubting, and that's when he said, you got anything to eat? Apparently, when, I guess the belief is ghosts can't eat. Have you ever seen Casper eat? Of course not. So it just passes right through him. So Jesus ate the fish and the piece of honeycomb. And then they believed. And then they're excited. But they wouldn't believe the word of Mary. Thomas wouldn't believe the words of the disciples. And so I don't really knock Thomas so much. Because again, I see his twin, it may be sometimes that man in the mirror. So he didn't believe, but to his credit, he did attend the next service. He did show up with the other disciples. Verse 26, after 8 days, 8 long, sad, confusing, fearful, worrisome days. Why? He did not yet believe Jesus is risen from the dead. And therefore, while the other disciples are, woohoo, isn't this great? He is just feeling anything but. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. So again, he just appeared. You know, we're going to have a body like his. We're going to get to appear and disappear. Now, he had said, touch me, handle me, for a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Very interesting statement to make about a body. Because you and I would say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bones. Why? No blood. Well, life is in the blood. Yes, physical life is. Not eternal life. It's a different driven system. Not a blood system. And besides, Jesus shed all of his blood so that all of our sins would be cleansed forever and ever. So spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see. We, when we're in our glorified bodies, apparently some type of flesh, some type of bones, and the amazing ability to appear and disappear. Travel, not an option. We'll be able to travel at the speed of thought, which is even much quicker than light. We'll just wish ourselves to be someplace. It's going to be great. You know, the Lord is going to give us, as believers, position of authority in his millennial kingdom. I don't have time to go into all the details, but you and I are going to have an incredible amount of authority. We'll be able to appear and disappear and take care of business. Plus, we're going to get to eat. I'm going to enjoy that. I enjoy eating now, and I can't imagine having heavenly taste buds to be able to enjoy the heavenly food. I'm sure at that point, angel food cake might even taste good to me. Not a fan now, but maybe then. They're going to have to change the name devil's food cake to something else, but that's another study for another time. So after 8 days, the door was shut. Jesus then appears and said to them, peace to you. Shalom, the Hebrew greeting. And I'm sure that it was good that he said, oh, peace. Because I'm sure they were like startled. Especially Thomas. Notice he says, shalom, guys. Tommy, come here. Tommy, come on. He said to Thomas, reach. Can you imagine being Thomas? I mean, put yourself in his position. And do you honestly think Thomas would have gone, huh, interesting. He wouldn't have done that. Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Here, Jesus taught Thomas, the disciples, and you and me a very, very important lesson. When we can't see Jesus, he sure sees us and hears us. Because 8 days earlier, when Thomas finally did show up after the closing song, they said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And then he says, unless I see and put my finger and hand in the side, you know, I'm not going to believe. Those are the exact same words Jesus said to Thomas. He heard Thomas. He was there. Invisible to the human eye, but very much there. Just like he is now. May God give us an awareness of the there-ness of God. When Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he meant it. And God, the Holy Spirit, is dwelling inside every single believer. Plus, God is omnipresent. That means he's in all places at all times. Though we don't see him, he sees us. And he hears us. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, we read this, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. As believers, we pass from hell and we are going to heaven. But there's going to be an accounting day for each one of us. Each one of us are going to come before Jesus and give an account of ourselves for all the things that we've said and done and those thoughts that we chose to dwell upon. We're going to give an account. He sees it all, hears it all, knows even what we're thinking. And each one of us are going to have our time with Jesus. Oh, may we live now with an acute awareness of the there-ness of God, because we will give an account to him. I would hate for him to say, why'd you drink that? Why'd you smoke that? Why'd you watch that? Why'd you think that? I don't want him to say that to me. So I need to live now. From this point forward, we all need to live now, understanding that he is our ever present help in our time of need. He's ever present, though. And we will give an account to him on that day. So he says to Thomas, okay, I'm sharing with you my scars. It's what you want. Here I am. Have at it. Well, at that point, Thomas answered verse 28 and said to him, my Lord and my God. This is the simplest, most succinct, most sublime statement of faith. Peter earlier had declared a wonderful statement of faith about the doctrine of Jesus. You remember when Jesus had said to the disciples, who do men think that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah the prophet, one of the other prophets, or maybe even John the Baptist risen from the dead. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is a wonderful, extremely right-on answer of the doctrine of the Christology, the study of Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Wonderful statement. And it was true. But it wasn't a statement of saving faith. You remember just a few moments later when Jesus saying, I'm going to be crucified and then 3 days later rise from the dead. And Peter took Jesus aside and said, far be it for you, Jesus. You will not die. I mean, keep in mind, you said I have received divine revelation from the Father. I know what I'm talking about here, Jesus. So no, you're not going to die. Jesus turned and looked at him. What did he say? Get behind me, Satan. Doesn't sound like something to say to a saved person, does it? Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Ouch. But still, Peter's statement was doctrinally right on. Thomas's statement, however, was a statement of saving faith. He said, my Lord and my God. Not you are, a statement like what Peter had made, but you are my Lord, my Kurios, my Master. And you're my God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that means he's master. I've heard several ministers in the past say he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He can't just be your Lord on Sunday mornings. But yet you and I call the shots the rest of the week. He's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's what Thomas did. My Lord, my God. Do you believe the right things about Jesus, that he is the Savior, the Son of the living God? That's great. But have you made him your Savior, your Lord? There's a difference. Yes, we must believe the right things about who Jesus claimed to be. He is who he claimed to be. But is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? By the way, notice back in verse 27, when Jesus invited Thomas to look and to touch, Jesus, again, he's sharing his scars. Remember, 8 days earlier, he had done the same thing for the disciples. He said to them, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Now, Jesus still does share his scars with his people, but he does so in communion. Because Jesus suffered and died to pay for our sins in full, and then he told us to celebrate communion in remembrance of that. His body broken for us, his blood shared for us. So in communion, in essence, Jesus is inviting us to share in his scars, which he did with his disciples, and then 8 days later when Thomas also was present. So now Jesus is sharing his scars with us as we remember him in communion. And we're not just seeing and touching, but we're even tasting and internalizing. Jesus wants us to share in with his scars. He invites us to do so. So Thomas, he finally says, "My Lord and my God." He believes now unto salvation. Now, it would have been better had he done so 8 days earlier. And Jesus kind of speaks to him about this. In verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." He doesn't rebuke him for that. He says, "Okay, you saw me, and now you believe. You're saved. That's good. But better, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Yes, it's great that finally Thomas saw and is saved. But the previous 8 days, he missed out on a lot of joy, didn't he? While the other disciples rejoiced, Thomas continued in fear and doubt and unbelief. Thomas missed out on the extra blessing because he did not believe the preaching of others that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now let me ask you a question. Have you physically seen the resurrected Jesus Christ? Have you beheld the holes in his body and put your hand in his? Anybody here done that? I haven't. Therefore, Jesus is saying you're even more blessed than Thomas. We haven't seen Jesus physically, but we have believed in him because others preach to us about him. And because we believe in whom we have not seen, now we see, we get it, we perceive. We now see and know beyond all question that Jesus is risen. And we by faith have eternal life. And we've also seen and experienced how believing in him and his resurrection truly has changed everything, has it not? Everyone who is a believer in Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, knows the difference that he has made in their lives. So extra blessing for us who have not seen Jesus, but yet we have believed in him because somebody preached to us. By the way, wasn't it good that somebody preached to you about Jesus? Why don't you go out and be good to somebody else this week and preach to them about Jesus? maybe they'll get saved. Invite them. Hey, you want to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life? He rose from the dead. He's coming back soon. It's a limited time offer. You better hurry. Would you like to? So if you're grateful that somebody preached to you, you go out and cause somebody else to be grateful. You go preach to them as well. Now, maybe you know a skeptic like Thomas. Maybe in your mind you think, well, there's this guy, though, but or this girl, but they're critical. They're always questioning. What should I do? Well, number one, keep praying for them. Also, number two, encourage them to come to church. Say, come and see. See for yourself. Thomas got to see. You know, the Lord does amazing. We talked earlier about when Jesus said, "Where two or more gathered in my name, I'm there in their midst." The Holy Spirit is moving among us, speaking to our hearts in words that I'm not even saying. Thoughts and ideas. The Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts if we're listening. Now, if we're out doing our own thing, watching TV or just about driving in the streets of Memphis and all, chances are we're not going to be giving such an attentive listening ear. But when we're here, that makes a lot of difference because the Lord is among us and the Holy Spirit is moving among us. And so if you know people that are skeptics, tell them, hey, come and see. And then be praying that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to their hearts, whether it be words that the minister says or whether it's just God himself speaking to their hearts. So encourage, pray for them and encourage them, hey, come and see. Just come and see. Now, in verses 30 and 31, we read John's purpose for penning this gospel. Why did the Holy Spirit through John pen this gospel? Verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. How many things? Oh, so many that in chapter 21, verse 25, we'll read Wednesday night. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose, John says, that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Wow. I mean, we have really just four of the 66 books of the Bible, just four of them that record the things that Jesus did, and there's a lot here. But John says we didn't even barely scratch the surface. By the way, this will be another joy of heaven. Because when we get to be with Jesus, we can ask him, Lord, what are the other things that John said you did that he and the others didn't record? And we're going to have all eternity to hear about the amazing things that our Lord Jesus did in healing. Maybe even he raised a lot of other people from the dead that we don't know about. There are three that are mentioned in Scripture. Maybe he raised a lot more. Maybe some of his conversations with the Pharisees. You know, we just get the bits and pieces. Maybe we'll get the details. Maybe Jesus said, and here's how I looked at them, or whatever. You know, we'll get to hear from Jesus himself all the many, many things that John doesn't record, and the other gospel writers did not record. But why didn't they? Why didn't they record those things? Well, because he says that what is written is enough for the world to know that Jesus is truly the Lord God, that they might believe in him as their own, my Lord and my God. But these, verse 31, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, which means you trust fall. You remember the trust fall thing that used to be big a while back? You have some people behind you, and you'd have to close your eyes and just fall backwards into their arms, hoping they would catch you, the trust fall. Well, in a sense, that's what we do with our faith in Jesus. We're not trying to prop ourselves up with one leg behind us and balance. No, we're falling completely into him. And unlike our friends who might play a joke on us and not catch us, Jesus catches us and saves us. And that believing putting your faith in him, you may have life in his name. So John says, this gospel's enough to convince a non-believer that Jesus is the one and only Lord God. So if you know somebody who's a skeptic, somebody who's from the Missouri show me state like Thomas, just encourage them to read the Gospel of John. They don't need to be encouraged to read other Christian books or go to other persuasive Christian websites. Just encourage them to read the Gospel of John. For John's purpose in writing this gospel, again, verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Gang, God's word's enough. God's word is enough. In Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, as rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So just like the hydrological system exists that it might bring forth food for us, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that if a non-believer will read the Gospel of John, they will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We can trust it. We can bank on it. Therefore, we encourage non-believers to read the Gospel of John. In fact, you and I, we can take it even a step further. We can say to them, hey, would you like to read the Gospel of John with me? Let's sit down, get together once a week, and we'll read a couple few chapters and talk about it. And we'll go through the Gospel of John together. These things are written that we might believe. So Jesus is risen. Oh, there you go. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is everything. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, we're doomed. We're all doomed. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 20, and I know some of you are thinking, hey, it's almost Christmas. Why are we doing Easter stuff here? Because that's where we are in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, if Christ is not risen, so Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and some were doubting whether or not the dead in Christ would actually rise from the dead. Maybe they just disappeared and annihilated or whatnot. And he says, it's all about the resurrection of Jesus. If he's not risen, your faith is futile. You don't need to believe in him. You're still in your sins. And also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Jesus died on the cross and that's the end of the story, our faith is futile. It's worthless. And those who believe in Jesus and then died, they're just gone. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. What a pity it is to believe in a dead Jesus. What a pity. But then verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The resurrection of Jesus proves beyond all question that he is who he claimed to be, God in a bod, who paid the full price for our sins so that we, through faith in him, will have eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus, believing that he rose from the dead, believing that he rose from the dead, is the difference between heaven and hell. Again, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I can testify, and I know many here today will testify, that the moment we believed in the resurrected Jesus Christ was the moment that God began a radical transformation in our lives for time and no doubt for eternity. Just like the disciples, the resurrection of Jesus changes our sorrows into joy, our fears into courage. Do you personally know the resurrected Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say that Jesus is my Lord and my God? If there's questions about that, Ask him to share with you his scars. Oh, he'll be good about it. Somehow, some way, Jesus will reveal to you the incredible suffering he went through to pay for your sins. Let Jesus undo your unbelief. And if you're ready this morning, simply do what Thomas did. Humble yourself before him and say, "My Lord and my God." Father, thank you for your word this morning, which, Lord, is true, forever true. And we're reading about these things that took place 2,000 years ago that are just as relevant today as they were back then. And the difference you're still making today because, Jesus, you rose from the dead. The difference you made in Thomas. And, oh, Lord, in that statement of faith, saving faith, how he went out and was a bold witness, being led by the Holy Spirit to reach an entire continent of people who had never heard of Jesus. What an amazing work you did. And Lord, the work that you do in us, and we want to see you do more of those works in us. Lord, thank you. Lord, it's kind of nervous, a little ominous that when we can't see you, you sure see us. And you hear us. And you know what we think. Lord, may we live this week with an awareness of the there-ness of God and act accordingly. So, Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for you. Thank you, Jesus. You're risen from the dead. You are risen indeed. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.